You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
All right, just want to again ask you if you are, there's some seats up here up front, but if you are sitting on an edge, maybe you could move either towards the center. There are still a few people in the back that are looking for a seat. I'm super excited about the semester. I'm super excited about being back here in the chapel, even though it's unfinished and kind of messy. I want to put a couple of things before us as we start this semester. First of all, I know that many of you here are here because you're getting ready to enter into STEPS. And so how many of you who are here are getting ready to enter into the STEPS intensive discipleship process? Okay, so that looks like maybe about 40% of us. I want to let you guys know that even after we finish this on-ramp for this semester, you are welcome to keep coming to recovery on Wednesday nights just to supplement what you're doing in STEPS if you enjoy the worship, if you enjoy the teaching. After we finish this on-ramp, tonight and next week, we'll be talking about a framework for biblical counseling. Next week, we'll be talking about the elements of a redemptive community. Then we'll be introducing leaders, and so you'll hear some testimonies and assign groups for our STEPS for our STEPS program. But after that, we will be doing a series on emotional troubles or troubled emotions. And so we'll be talking about things like anger and depression and anxiety and grief. And often these are emotions that are difficult to walk through. And so just know that that's the series that will be coming up following our on-ramp to STEPS and recovery for this semester. A couple of thoughts that I have before we enter into this semester. Number one, last week was just such a great time to be able to hear a testimony of life change, to be able to teach about the life change that is possible through the gospel of Jesus Christ, how the gospel actually changes everything. And so it was just a wonderful night to be a part of. There's a couple of resources that I wanted to point you to. We just made our next book order, so they're not completely all available yet out on our book table. I'll go ahead and give you a couple of names. One of them is called You Can Change by Tim Chester. Just I want to give you a couple of resources each week that you might look at, a biblical counseling resource, a gospel-centered resource. And the second one is one that in collaboration with B&H Publishing, Matt Chandler and I wrote a few years ago, called Recovering Redemption, and it kind of follows the STEPS process. And so if you're one of those people who is just like, give me resources, I'm an avid reader, that might be a book that if you're getting ready to enter STEPS that you can read over the next month or so, that kind of will give you a high-level overview in kind of a winsome way. It's based on a sermon series that Matt Chandler did, but it's it follows the STEPS process through that. So the subtitle to that book is called A Gospel-Saturated Perspective on How to Change. And so you can find that online, or you are welcome to pick that up here on the book table. We're not trying to sell books, folks, I promise you. I get nothing from these books. So we want to resource you with gospel-centered resources. All right. A couple of things before us. The first is that as we enter this semester, we need to understand that we are entering warfare. We're going to talk tonight about the difference between two different sources of wisdom. And we need to understand that we have a real enemy. And we need to understand that that enemy does not want us to experience the life that God has for us in Christ. And so he is going to challenge us in many ways. He is going to put things and obstacles in our way. And so just know that if as you try to move towards truth, and because we know that the truth will set you free, as you try to move towards that truth, the enemy's going to want to try to hijack that. So we're going to pray in a second to pray for protection that we would hear God's voice, that he would silence the enemy's voice so that we might see and behold truth that comes from him. The second thing is that there may be some things that we teach that you may become offended by. And it's not because we're trying to offend you. But I want you to, if you become offended, I want you to ask yourself, what is it that I'm defending? Like, because if we get defensive, right, then we're defending something. What is it that we're defending? The Bible tells me this, that you cannot serve two masters. You will love the one and you will hate the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And so money's just the thing that is talked about in that verse, but you can substitute anything in that. So what I want to contend for is if you're not defending the truth found in God's word, if you're not defending the gospel, then maybe we're in that area of our life, the Lord is not the Lord of that area of our life. And so to have him have his way in that area. So hopefully you understand what I'm saying. What we want is that you'd experience the freedom in coming under his lordship, because he's just that good. And hopefully you'll see that over the semester. I'm going to tell you a little story. If you were in the Steps interest meeting, I gave you kind of a high-level overview of my story, and then I told you I would give you some details about that story. So I told you that I was saved in a drug and alcohol treatment center in South Texas in early January of 2000, 22 years ago, almost to the day. I don't know exactly the day, but it was right around there. My sobriety date is December 31st, 1999. And so in God saving me in those early days, I described that experience to you guys in that. But one of the things that God did is he placed a love for him in my heart at that time and a desire to know and follow him. And in that, he gave me the ability, as I do think to some degree he does all believers, the ability to discern the true from the false. Why? How could that be possible? Well, because what happens in the believer's life is that God takes residence up in the body of a believer. Like, he resides in us. And so he points us to truth. He helps us to recognize. Now, there also is the spiritual gift of discernment that helps us to recognize the true from the false. But I believe that that is one of the things that God gifted me. And that's not boasting in myself, because that didn't exist before. It was a result of him saving me. And so, from that drug and alcohol treatment center, I told you that I spent 3 years in Alcoholics Anonymous. And so, in that first year, and really the first 2 or 3 months, I was praying and asking God, how do you want to use me? I'd lost everything in terms of, like, my family. I still had my job, but I was, like, available. I'm like, okay, God, how do you want to use me? And he laid on my heart a vision of helping people professionally. And so I began that quest. I began to put on my thinking cap and going, okay, well, I have a economics degree with financial applications and a computer science minor. That's a joke around here, because I have, like, a technology demon and can't get anything accomplished technologically. But that was my degree. And I was working in commercial real estate and realized that that's not going to get me very far in the helping profession. So I decided to go back to school. And so I ended up going back to the school that I got my undergrad degree from here in Dallas, and got my undergraduate coursework done. And I was getting ready to enter into the master's in clinical psychology at that university. And I realized I wasn't quite ready for that, because I had some pending legal issues that I didn't know what the result was that could have delayed that extensively. So I didn't start that program until January of 2001. And so I entered that program in January of 2001, one year as a believer. And in my very first week in being in that class, in one of those classes, in a master's in clinical psychology, at a university that has a denomination in their name, my professor stood before the class and said this: there is no absolute truth, and everything is relative. This is my Christian professor. Now, give you some background on my story. I was raised in a home that oftentimes I did not know what was true. In other words, there was often a facade, like what other people saw, and then reality. And there were things that happened in our home that to this day, I cannot tell you what actually happened. Mixed stories. And so I was a young kid who didn't know what reality was, and so just had a deep desire to know the truth. And now I'm entering into this class, and this guy is telling me there is no absolute truth, that there's nothing to fix, no security, that your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. And I knew this. I knew that even as a baby believer, that wasn't true. And so I ended up unenrolling in that program. And I went to a university that also had a denomination in its name, where at least they encouraged you to incorporate your faith in your work. And I'll tell you more about that here in a little while. Maybe I'll tell you about it now. I left that program 2 years later, even though they encouraged me to incorporate faith into my work, and they were preparing me for a secular license. I left frustrated. I left frustrated for two reasons. The first reason I left frustrated was because I was either overtly or covertly taught that unless somebody asked me about the hope that I had in Christ, I could not share that under licensure. And I was like, I mean, that's all I got. So I definitely don't want to be bound by that. So I did not pursue counseling immediately as a profession after graduation. The second thing I left frustrated is because I was being taught by my Christian professors secular wisdom without explaining what was from the world and what was from God. And as you know, and you have to understand, I don't even have a really firm foundation in the Bible yet. When I entered into that program, my source of wisdom was the Big Book of Alcoholics Anonymous. That was my ultimate sense of truth. And so, in some ways, I was still somewhat misguided. As I began to learn more about what the Bible said, I began to be able to discern the difference between the truth of the Bible and the truth that I was finding, whether it was in yoga or in school, because God's word began to give me an idea. And so, instead of pursuing counseling, I was working as a personal trainer. Yeah. If I can't help somebody spiritually, maybe I'll help them physically. So I was working as a personal trainer and was helping my wife try to find a church home. And so that's when I landed at Highland Village First Baptist Church in Highland Village. Matt had just come a few months before, and I was trying to help my girlfriend find a church home because she wasn't terribly enamored with the church I was going to, the mega church that I was going to. And it was there that I began to pray and ask God, how do you want to use me in this place? And he laid on my heart a ministry to the weak, the wounded, the strayed, the lost, the addicted, the afflicted, the abused, and the confused, a recovery ministry. And so we started that recovery ministry in January 1st. Did I tell you? January 1st of 2004. And I always like to ask this question, who on earth is going to come to a recovery program on January 1st of the new year? And I'll tell you who. Desperate people. People who are desperate for change. That's who comes. And so we started. We started on January 1st of 2004. And listen, I know a whole lot more than I knew then, but God did amazing things, and he continues to do amazing things because it's really about him. In the very first few weeks of starting that recovery ministry, we invited a man who's now deceased. His name was Jerry Mead. He was the owner of a biblical counseling center called the Center for Christian Counseling, just like a block away, like a couple blocks away from the church. And we invited him to come speak to us, and he talked about the heart-focused biblical discipleship that he was doing under licensure in his counseling practice. And what he shared that night, I said, now that is the truth. And that's what I want to give my life to do. What he shared that night is the framework that I'm going to share with you over the next 2 weeks. And that is that biblical counseling is rooted in the scriptures. It's aimed at the heart with the gospel of Jesus Christ, exhorting the greatest command. And so we're gonna take a look at two of those elements tonight. And we're gonna take a look at two of those next week. And it is a joy to be able to share that with you. And so I'm gonna pray that the Lord would protect our time as we enter in. Father God, I thank you so much for this time. I thank you for the privilege that it is to bring your word to bear on the reality of our lives, to be able to counsel from your word, to have the security, the confidence, not a confidence that's in ourselves or in what we speculate, but a confidence in what you have said. And so I pray that you would come against anything that is not of you or from you, Lord, that you would allow by your Spirit to take hold of these truths, and these truths would begin to change us and help us to see the way that you see. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. All right. If we were to take all the wisdom that's ever been offered in the room, I mean in the world, you can narrow it down to two sources. There are two sources. If you take the cumulative of all the wisdom, it's going to go into one of these two buckets. And this comes out of 1 Corinthians 1 through 3, if you want to do some extra study there. The first is called the wisdom of God. And the other is called the wisdom of man / the wisdom of the world. They use those two terms interchangeably. And what God's word is going to tell us that those two sources of wisdom are actually in conflict with one another. That the Bible is going to tell us that the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of man, is foolishness to God. In other words, God looks at the wisdom of man and he calls that foolish. And man looks at the wisdom of God and does the same thing and says, that's silly, that's never going to work. The Bible goes on to tell us in 1 Corinthians that the wisdom of God is fully realized in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the world looks at that and thinks that that's silly. That the power of God rests in Jesus Christ. That he is the power of God and that he is the wisdom of God. And so we need to understand what is it that we're talking about. If these two things are in conflict with one another, we need to have a right understanding of what are we talking about when we are talking about the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man. One way of looking at that, these contrasting ways of looking at the world, is worldview. That's another way of looking at it. There's a biblical worldview and there's a secular worldview. The way that the world looks at things and that the way that the Bible will look at things. So the wisdom of man and the wisdom of the world, you can see up there that the interpretation of our world, in other words, the interpretation of what is seen is rooted in the scriptures. That it is, The wisdom of man, the wisdom of the world, the interpretation of the world is based in speculation or theories. We speculate as to what undergirds the world, where the wisdom of God, the interpretation is based in revelation. This is the reality of the unseen world, the way that God has wired the universe to work. And it is impossible to operate outside of his design and flourish. It truly is, to flourish. So we want to look at what are we talking about. So the interpretation of what is seen. So we've got this tree up here, and I always like to use the example of the tree that we see in Genesis 3, and we'll be studying this in steps here in a few weeks. But in Genesis 3, we have in God's story, we have creation in Genesis 1 and 2, and then we have the fall, what went wrong. It doesn't take a genius to look around and say something's not right, right? And so Genesis 3 is going to help us to understand, but in the Garden of Eden, you've probably heard the story. If you haven't, there's a tree that God says you can eat of all the trees that are in the garden, but there's this one tree that you're not supposed to eat of, and it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he says, when you eat of this tree, you will surely die. And so what happens is that there is the serpent. The serpent is somehow a manifestation of the enemy. That he comes and he reinterprets their reality. So is it good according to God's word, according to his revelation? Now you need to understand there's some things about the tree. It's good for food. It's a delight to the eyes. So it looks good. It tastes good. It's desired to make one wise. It's seemingly good. Those seem to be three good things. So if we're just to use only our reason, it seems reasonable that you would eat it. You can easily come to that conclusion, except God said through his revelation, that's not good. It looks good, but it's not good. It tastes good, but it's not good. So you have contrasting ways of interpreting eating that tree, eating the fruit of that tree. One is from God and is meant to preserve your life, and one is from the enemy and is meant to destroy your life. And so one way of thinking about the wisdom of the world is like satanically controlled culture or a worldview that's meant to lead you away from God and away from life, but it looks good. Let's go to the next slide. So we need to understand that if it's true, all truth is God's truth. So if it is true, it belongs to God. It says in Ecclesiastes 1:9 that there is nothing new under the sun. In other words, we're not going to come up with some new wisdom that I'm going to be able to stick my name on and that's going to bring me glory. If it's true, it's already his. Whether that's the revelation through God's word in the person and work of Christ, or whether that's just general revelation. In other words, what we can observe. And not only is it from God, it is meant to lead us to praise him. That we would delight in the way that he has wired the universe to work. Oh, the depth of the riches of and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Next slide. And so if we were to put this on a continuum, the wisdom of man on one end of the continuum and the wisdom of God on the other end, where secular counseling is going to come, is secular counseling is going to, its interpretation of the world, which is what makes it secular, is going to be based in the wisdom of man. It's going to be based in speculation. And it's not that it doesn't have some right observations. The disagreement is not in what can be seen. It's the interpretation of what's seen. But one of the reasons why it has limitations is that it doesn't fully understand the problem. Because it's not just about what is seen. There's a reality that is unseen that God's word gives us insight to. In other words, God's word gives us a more robust understanding of human problems that you cannot understand apart from his word. You're only going to, like we're going to see, be able to address the symptoms of the problem because you can't fully understand the problem unless we look to him to understand those problems. In talking about the wisdom of man, Ecclesiastes 12:12b says, of making many books, there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. When I was in that master's degree in counseling, every single theorist had a different idea of what the problem was, what the solution was, how that theory was to work itself out in counseling, what the underlying assumptions were. And what I found as I began to study those, that those underlying assumptions often were inconsistent with a biblical worldview, or they would be biblical counseling, right? And so because they were built on a faulty foundation, they often were leading to a faulty solution or an incomplete, maybe, solution. And I can tell you that at the end of that master's program, I was exhausted to learn all these different theories and to also be frustrated because it didn't seem like they were going anywhere. The wisdom of God, which is where biblical counseling is a more robust understanding of the world. And let me just say that there is no one in this room that is 100% the wisdom of God. No one. We are all somewhere along this continuum. Jesus is the only one that fully displayed the wisdom of God. So we all have room to grow. We all have mixed beliefs. We all have a mixture of the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. And part of what something like this is meant to do is to confront the false beliefs that we have so that we might see the truth and that might lead us to freedom. And so we talk about the sufficiency of Scripture in biblical counseling, meaning that it's not everything that you could know about a particular issue, but it's everything that you need to know in order to overcome whatever the obstacle is. And we talked about, even in the interest meeting, even death. Did you know that the gospel of Jesus Christ even has an answer for death? Ecclesiastes 12:11 through 12a says, the words of the wise are like goads, like nails firmly fixed. I was looking for something that I could cling to, something that I could hold fast to. Are the collected sayings, they are given by one shepherd, and he's the one who gets the glory. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Next slide. So attempting to integrate the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God, it's kind of like oil and water. They don't mix. But trying to integrate them, hold on just a second, go back. It's called syncretism. Oh, I didn't see, I was like, where is syncretism? It's in the upper right. That's a fancy theological word. It means that you're trying to sync up these two sources of wisdom that don't mix. And I'm saying that we're all syncretized. But what we want to try to offer people here is the wisdom of God. And that's why in our groups, we're contending for that. That is why we ask our leaders to shepherd in a way and to speak God's word with God's heart to God's people, which can be confrontational at times, not because they're mean-spirited, but because it contends. Like if you think about recovery is an open door ministry, meaning that it's not just to the covenant community, it's open door to the world. And that means that there is a collision of worldviews that happens within recovery. It's kind of like the land when it comes together with the sea. Do you know what happens when the land comes together with the sea? It's called waves. And so it takes some skill to be able to navigate those waves in a way that continues to uphold truth, but also speak that truth in a way that is loving. And so we ask people, if you are going to cross the line and begin to counsel somebody, we used to be a Celebrate Recovery, but that was like over 15 years ago, something like that. Sometimes I think that, I don't know how it's continued, but we don't any longer have, did you know that we no longer have a rule called no cross-talk? That was like 15 years ago. We do ask for those of you who are participating to let the leaders lead. And we do say that we want to make sure that anything that we're encouraging somebody else with is actually biblical truth and not something that you heard on a talk show earlier that day. And so if you cross that line and you start to counsel somebody and it's unbiblical counsel, then that's misleading somebody. And so we're trying to, if you have the heart of a shepherd, we want to equip you to be a shepherd leader so that you can counsel God's word because it is sufficient, but we want to be able to rightly apply God's word to a specific situation. And so we want to equip. Next slide. So the theological error of syncretism happens when you're trying to mix these two. That's called a theological error, and that's a bad thing. Next slide. Good practice is taking the wisdom of God to interpret what is seen. So what is seen is what you can study through science. Science is not the enemy of biblical counseling. That biblical counseling gives us a way of interpreting what is observable in the world. So it's actually good practice to interpret our world through the revelation of God. And so science is not an enemy. It's not an enemy. And so this helps us to fully see our reality. Next slide. So you have secular counseling. You have biblical counseling, and in the middle, you have some Christian counseling, which is actually spiritualized secular counseling. What I mean by that is that some people think that they're going to Christian counseling when their counselor is a Christian. That does not make it Christian counseling. It is not Christian counseling unless it is centered around the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what makes it Christian. He is the wisdom of God. He is the power of God. Another thing we might think is because we slap a Bible verse and a prayer on it, like somehow we bring in some kind of, that doesn't necessarily make it biblical. And so, again, what we're trying to do as a ministry is not spiritualized secular counseling, but counseling that's rooted in God's word. Let's go to the next slide. So if we're to contrast biblical counseling and secular counseling, there's two things. Number one, will we look to God or man as our source of wisdom? Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8, which is one of our foundational scriptures. If you've got a Bible, you can turn there. If you've got an electronic Bible, you can turn there. But Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8, it starts off and it says, "Thus says the Lord." In other words, this is what God says, and there is no way around it. This is reality. It says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and who makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall live in the parched places of the wilderness and an uninhabited salt land," a very unfruitful life. And so this is First of all, there is a root-fruit relationship. The fruit of a person's life will help us to see the root of his life. This is talking about the eternal and internal condition of somebody. That as we put our trust someplace that is not secure, like in ourselves, in another human being, in anything else that the Bible would call a sinking sand, that it's going to create unfruitfulness in our lives. But it's going to deconstruct one life and it's going to reconstruct it someplace else. It says, blessed is the man who trusts the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not bear fruit. And so here's a green tree bearing good fruit in the midst of a difficult season. The heat's bearing down, and it's been a long time since it's rained. So how is that possible? How can a tree continue to bear good fruit and remain green even in the midst of those kinds of conditions? Because it's being nourished by the living waters, which is Christ. And so whenever I talk about gospel fruitfulness, it is not the idea that if you trust God, difficult things will not come your way, suffering will not come your way. It is that as you trust God and suffering comes your way, you will still be able to bear good fruit. This is no prosperity gospel. This is a gospel that brings fruitfulness in difficult times. And so, at any time in my life, I can examine the fruit of my life, and I can see what the root of my life is. And so it's, in some ways, like getting an x-ray, like getting a diagnosis. It helps me to see more clearly. All right, the second is, what are we going to target? Symptoms or causes? And Jeremiah 17:9, which is the very next verse, is going to give us some insight into the root of the problem. And it says that the heart is deceitful and desperately sick, that we have a spiritual disease called sin that taints our ability to see rightly. And that affects our emotions, our thinking, our behavior. And so with that, I know that we did not fully get into the idea that biblical counseling, we talked about it's rooted in the scriptures. We finished that. We're about to move into is aimed at the heart. We'll talk more about that next week, along with the gospel, exhorting the greatest command. But I want to try to stay on time. Yep. And so I'm going to shut it down there for today. And